Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14, verse 10. But the Father that dwelleth in me. Compare. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. Psalms 132, verse 14. God dwells forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the temple of God, the house of God, the rest of God. Jesus Christ dwells eternally in God, and God dwells eternally in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the house of God. Heaven is the throne of God. Earth is the footstool of God. Jesus Christ is the house of God. Listen carefully. In my Father's house are many mansions. John 14, verse 2. The term mansion is very misleading. It should be translated dwelling place. Is the Lord Jesus telling us that there are many dwelling places for us in heaven? No. Is the Lord Jesus telling us that there are many dwelling places for us in earth? No. Is the Lord Jesus telling us that there are many dwelling places for us in himself? Yes. The Father's house is Jesus Christ. The Father dwells always and only in Jesus Christ. But in God's eternal house, there are many dwelling places, many places of abode, many rooms in which the Father can find rest. The obedient saints are those rooms in God's eternal house. We are living stones in the great temple of God, of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and headstone. Jesus Christ is the habitation, the sanctuary of the Lord God of heaven. We are members of the body of Christ, the body of the habitation, the body of the sanctuary of the Lord God of heaven. The Christian church is the fullness of him who fills all in all, that is, Jesus Christ. God is creating an eternal dwelling place for himself. That is the central mystery of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The saints, the elect of God, whose names were written from the foundation of the world, are the living stones in the eternal temple of God. The habitation of God is set forth as follows: that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 21. The mystery of the gospel is that Christ, the dwelling place of the Father, is in us. Colossians 1, verse 27. But do the Scriptures teach clearly that the saints are living stones in the eternal temple of God? Do they actually state that we are being made the habitation, the resting place of the Lord God? In whom, Jesus Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. And again, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And again, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Do you agree that the Father's house is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the church, the body of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, is the enlargement of that house? Jesus Christ went to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. He went to the cross, so that through the atoning authority of his blood, we might be accepted of God. That was the beginning of our entrance into God as a living stone in his eternal temple. Then Christ ascended, giving gifts of ministry to His church. Through means of these ministries, we are brought to the unity and maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, required of God's house. Next, Christ shed forth upon the church the Holy Spirit. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, it would be impossible for us ever to come to the place of being a part of the Father's house. Today, Christ keeps on making intercession for each member of the body of Christ, of God's elect, until we have been made perfect and complete in spirit, in soul, and in body. If Christ had remained as a single stone upon the earth, none of these graces of God would have come upon us. Christ alone would be the house of the Father. But in the Father's house there are many rooms. Christ returned to the Father in order that these rooms in God might be prepared, that each one of us might become a part of the New Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb, the eternal temple of God Almighty. If we choose in these days to become a victorious saint, we can proceed to become a pillar in the eternal temple of God. Revelation 3, verse 12. The pillars of the tabernacle of the congregation and of Solomon's temple were so extraordinarily important that the removal of one of them would have destroyed the perfection of the entire structure. Once an individual becomes a pillar in the temple of God, he will go no more out. How could he go out? If he were to be removed, the perfection of the entire house of God would be destroyed. The holy city would be blemished because one of the supporting pillars had been removed. The house of God is being constructed in order that the world may behold it and profit from it. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 21. That the world may believe. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is designed to be placed among the nations of the earth so that they might live in the presence of God, not as is true today, where the nations stagger about in blindness and death, famine and chaos. God is creating His living temple in order that He may be present among the nations of the earth. God already possesses a great temple in heaven. But when He is dwelling there, He is not present among His creatures upon the earth. God is able to find His rest, His pleasure, among His creatures in the earth by dwelling in Jesus Christ. But in God's house upon the earth, there are many rooms, many places in which God can find rest and pleasure. Do you desire to be created an eternal room in the living temple of God? God is coming to live among men. God is incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God's incarnation is being enlarged as Christ is being formed in us. God is coming to live among men. Paradise is regained, first in the Lord Jesus Christ, next in the members of the body of Christ, finally throughout the whole creation of God. God loves the nations of the earth, and His name is upon them, that they, God's saints, may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Amos 9, verse 12. God so loved the world. The world. Whosoever of the world will believe on the Son whom God has sent will not perish, but have everlasting life. But when will the world believe? That they, the saints, the elect, all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 21. That whosoever of the world believeth in Him should not perish, John 3, verse 16. Emmanuel, God is with us. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. God shall dwell among the nations of the earth. The nations shall be God's people, and God himself shall be among them. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Revelation 21, verse 3. Does the Spirit of Christ, speaking in the prophets of Israel, reveal to us that God intends to dwell among the nations through Christ, head and body? And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, Isaiah 2 verse 2, the mountain of the Lord's house is Mount Zion, the church, the New Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb, the body of Christ, in which God dwells in Christ, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. The mountains and the hills refer to the governments, principal cities, and other centers of activity and influence in the earth. The Christian church will be central and will be elevated above all other governments and cities. Jesus Christ will return to earth and will sit upon the throne of David. His church will be with him and be part of him. The creation of God will be ruled from Jerusalem, and all nations shall flow unto it. Isaiah 2 verse 2. All the kings of the earth shall bring their honor and glory to Jerusalem. The kingdom which will not serve Jerusalem will perish. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Isaiah 2 verse 3. Satan will be chained and cast into the bottomless pit, and later consigned to the lake of fire for eternity. Every fallen angel and demon spirit will be driven out of the earth by God in Christ in the members of the body of Christ. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Because of this change in the spiritual atmosphere, the nations of peoples of the earth will choose to go up to Jerusalem where Christ is reigning. They will desire the presence of the Lord. When evil spirits leave an individual, he has a normal desire to be near to his God. It is only those who are bound by Satan who do not enjoy the presence of God in Christ. Do you remember the effect of his deliverance upon the Gadarene? Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Luke 8, verse 35. The man of Gadara is a type of the nations of the earth. When the nations are released from the oppression of evil spirits, at the revealing of the sons of God, they will desire to go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. The people of Gadara were afraid of the man when he was possessed, and afraid when he was released. So it is that the world is a place of fear because of the spirits of sin and rebellion which dwell in our flesh. But when those spirits are driven out of us, then our natural desire is to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. As soon as Satan has been bound and cast out of the earth, then the nations will desire to be in the presence of God and receive his blessing. God's presence and blessing will be available to all of the peoples of the earth through the members of the body of Christ. God is bringing to unity and maturity the one body of Christ in order that the nations of the earth might have a light by which to see, a deliverer to rid them of the yoke of the oppressor, a righteous government so that they may live in righteousness, peace, and joy upon the earth which God has given to them. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Isaiah 2 verse 3. God, through Christ, through the members of the body of Christ, will teach the peoples of the earth. The nations are the inheritance of Christ, and of the co-heirs with Christ. We will be kings and priests among them, teaching them of God, healing their sicknesses, bringing the life of Christ to them so that they may live in the presence of God. Such is the destiny of God's saints, His elect. It is to be Emmanuel, God's presence among people. Notice the converted will of earth's peoples. We will walk in His paths. God loves a cheerful giver. No one, including the Lord, enjoys working with people who despise what is being done for them. The governments of the earth reject God today because Satan is working in them. As soon as Satan has been cast out of the earth, the nations will choose to serve the Lord. God's paths were announced by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Those paths are the same yesterday, today, and forever. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, verse 3. We understand about parallelism in Hebrew poetry. Nevertheless, it may be true that Zion is associated especially with the law, the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of Zion shall go forth the law. Zion, the city of David, was one of the areas of Jerusalem. Zion had been the fortress of the Jebusites at the time that David captured Jerusalem. David, being a man of war, was particularly fond of the Zion area of Jerusalem. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to Zion and placed it in a tent. It appears that the concept of Zion is of great importance. Zion has to do with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Zion seems to be associated symbolically with the overcomers, with the saints who today are fighting and gaining the victory over the world. Jerusalem, so to speak, the main body of the church, is not as militant. Zion corresponds to David's mighty men. There are those believers who are pillars in the temple of God. They are not stumbling around in the wilderness of the world. They are pressing the battle. They are marching forward in Jesus Christ. They are Zion, the government of God, the kings and priests of the worlds to come. Zion is associated with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to set up His kingdom by means of the rod of iron, the power of His righteous law. Zion is associated also with the Ark of the Covenant, with David's tabernacle. Jerusalem is associated with the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ, the eternity of glory which will commence after the millennium is over. When the Lord Jesus returns to earth to set up His kingdom, He will be surrounded by His mighty men. The millennium, which will begin at that time, is not the fullness of Christ's reign. The fullness will not occur until the coming of the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem upon the new earth. King David was anointed 3 times, once by Samuel while Saul was king over Israel, a second time as king of Judah, and the third time as king over all of Israel. These 3 royal anointings are a type of the ascension to the throne of the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. After His first anointing as king, so to speak, Jesus returned to the Father. His followers and He are being kept out of the camp of acceptability by the rulers of this world. Christ's second anointing will take place as He descends from heaven with His mighty men, His overcomers, and seizes control of the nations of the earth. He and they will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Christ's third anointing will take place as God in Christ in the church, which is the New Jerusalem, descends from the new heaven to be located for eternity upon the new earth. It is the second anointing, which is associated with Christ's law, with His authority and power of rulership, with God's kings and priests, with Zion. Zion, Christ's conquerors, is being formed today. You can be one of them. But you will be required to go outside of the camp of respectability and approval and follow Christ with the same devotion that the mighty men showed toward David. we can observe both Zion and Jerusalem at the conclusion of the millennium. And they, Satan and the nations of the earth, went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Revelation 20, verse 9. The camp, fortress of the saints, and the beloved city. The fortress of the saints is Zion. The beloved city is Jerusalem. Eden was an unwalled paradise. The inevitable occurred. The enemy entered in and wrought destruction. The New Jerusalem will not be unwalled. The New Jerusalem will be defended by Zion, by those believers who have chosen to be overcomers during their pilgrimage upon the earth. The wall of the New Jerusalem is being created within their personalities. It appears that most of the Lord's people today are unwalled. There is little or no iron in their personalities. They are almost totally unable to resist severe prolonged temptation. Even though they cannot conquer, they are hoping that Jesus will take them to heaven anyway. But there is a remnant who are determined to win right now. It is they who will walk in white with Jesus Christ during the millennium. They are able to rule. They are Zion, and the law of the kingdom of God will proceed out from them, for it is being formed within them today. He who overcomes will rule with Jesus Christ at his appearing and his kingdom. The eternal house of God will be established upon the new earth for eternity. It is coming in stages. First, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, priest, king, and Lamb of God. Second, Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, surrounded by his mighty men. Third, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb. The end result will be a new heaven and a new earth. Upon the new earth will be the saved nations. Ruling the saved nations will be the New Jerusalem, which is God in Christ in the saints. The whole creation of God will be governed from the New Jerusalem. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. God has attempted on several occasions to live among men. Eden was the first attempt. Adam and Eve, having unwalled personalities, were deceived very easily. Although the Lord himself was given to strolling in the garden, Adam and Eve lost fellowship with him through their disobedience. That one transgression destroyed their relationship with the Lord. The soul who sins will die. This is the unchanging law of him who cannot lie. After the dreadful and costly disobedience in Eden, God did find fellowship with individual people, such as Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. Mount Sinai was the abode of God for several days, and then the Lord moved into the tabernacle of the congregation. But the terrifying holiness of God prevented any close relationship with the Israelites or with the Gentiles who surrounded them. Moses alone was permitted to enter into fellowship with God. Over 1,000 years later, a baby was born to Mary in Bethlehem of Judea. The baby was the Word of God become flesh, and therefore was able to dwell among us. Jesus of Nazareth is Emmanuel, God with us. But how did the Israelites and the Gentiles treat God, who now was living in the midst of people? You know how God was treated while he walked among us. Why was the Lord treated so shamefully? God was accepted by the common people when he wrought miracles, and then rejected by them when he informed them that they were required to eat his flesh and drink his blood. God was despised and plotted against by the religious leaders, by those who were spending their entire lives as God's representatives among his people. The Romans found God amusing and contemptible. Jesus instructed us that God alone is good. The goodness of God, which was displayed in the sight of mankind through Jesus of Nazareth, proved to be a giant floodlight which revealed the utter wretchedness and perversity of human beings. Eden, Sinai, and Bethlehem declared plainly that mankind, for some reason, does not want God living here. God created us, but we do not want Him here. The world does not want Him here. The churches do not want Him here, and they prove it by rejecting and murdering His prophets and teachers. The reason we do not want God close to us is that Satan and his demons are dwelling in us and have conformed our personality to their own likeness. Satan is filled with sin, rebellion, and death, and he has filled mankind with sin, rebellion, and death. The hatred and rejection of God, which is expressed by humans, is a manifestation of the hatred and rejection of God possessed by the fallen angels. In order to teach the heavens and the earth an eternal lesson, God has allowed humanity to be infected with the personality of Satan. The condition of the world today, and it steadily is growing worse, is a massive demonstration of what takes place in a social order when God and His ways are rejected by the creatures of that order. Because human beings have assented to the rule of Satan, every decent, desirable aspect of human life is being perverted. The filthy abominations being practiced today, which in actuality are forms of demon worship, are so hideous that the saints are to flee from even the memory of them. The governments of the nations of the earth are self-serving. There is little or no justice anywhere, as men and women become lovers of themselves. As Jesus prophesied, the tares are coming to maturity in the last days of this age. The earth has yet to witness the mature flood of filth, which is to spew from the mouth of the ancient dragon. What will be the end of this volcano eruption of filth and perversion? The end will be the opening of the floodgates of divine wrath. Human beings will scream for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Lamb of God. Wailings and moans will arise from the surface of the earth as people are led away to the caves of spiritual darkness in the interior of the earth to be tormented by the fires which give no light. The result of a social order conducted apart from union with Christ is the deterioration of everything constructive and beautiful, followed by the evaluation of our conduct in the courtroom of an angry God. What are the results of life without Christ? Tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain. What will be removed by the Lord from every saved human being? Tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain. When will God be able to remove death, sorrow, and pain from the saved nations of the earth? When the tabernacle of God, which is the New Jerusalem, the church, the holy city, the wife of the Lamb, descends from the new heaven and finds its eternal resting place upon the new earth. The New Jerusalem is Christ, head and body. Christ, head and body, is the servant of the Lord. Beginning with the millennium, the servant of the Lord will bring justice to the nations of the earth. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment, justice, to the Gentiles, nations. Isaiah 42, verse 1. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that whoever chooses to place his trust in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is through the saints in whom Jesus Christ is dwelling that the nations will come to the understanding that God indeed has sent Jesus Christ, and that whoever believes upon him will be healed of all sin and death. God desires to bless the nations of the earth, but in order to do so, he must find some means of dwelling among them. The means that God has chosen is the elect, the church, those individuals whom God has chosen from among the nations as a royal priesthood, that they might come to know the Lord, and having gained that knowledge, be able to bring the presence, the knowledge, the blessing of God to all of the peoples of the earth. This is the reason for the existence and perfecting of the church, the body of Christ, that the Lord God of heaven might have a means of dwelling among people and removing their tears, their death, their sorrows, their crying, their pain. By the end of the millennium, the former griefs of earth shall have passed away forever. God and the Lamb have come to the earth to take up their residence here for eternity. They have come in the church, the wife of the Lamb, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Revelation 21, verse 5. God is not making all new things. He is making all things new. A tremendously important concept lies in verse 5. God is making all things new. In the beginning, God created the substance of the material creation. Then he gave it form by separating the light from the darkness. Finally, he gave it purpose by creating mankind upon it. The physical universe has substance, form, and purpose. The material universe is substantial in nature. It is a real world. The universe is not just an idea, a mental attitude, or a shadow of a true world in heaven. Religious teachers and philosophers have taught that the true world is invisible and metaphysical in significance and nature. Some schools of thought, which term themselves Christian, lean toward this understanding of the universe, but they are in error. The world in which we are living was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He intends that we view it as the real and desirable environment for people. The true Christian faith does not regard sickness and other troubles as unreal phenomena which can be altered by mind power or soul power, by the application of concentrated believing that the problem is unreal. This approach to dominion over the material creation is not of God. It always will lead the participant away from Jesus Christ and toward Antichrist. When God provided light and separated the light from the darkness, he enabled us to view that which he had created. Jesus Christ is the true light which God has provided. It is only in and through Jesus Christ that we are able to distinguish that which is true and that which is false in the material creation. Apart from Christ, all is darkness, without form and purposeless. Then God revealed what is in his mind, his eternal purpose. He created man in his own image. He created him male and female, because no human being can be in the image of God by himself. God gave man the authority and power to reproduce the image of God and to exercise dominion over the universe, the works of God's hands. Finally, God began to reveal to man that he intends to fashion from people an eternal habitation, a resting place for himself, and to set this habitation upon a new earth for eternity. The substance, form, and purpose of the things which God has created are eternal. God, as he works in redemption, is not making all new things, all different things. He is making all things new. He is taking what is, the works of his hands, and refashioning all of it in Jesus Christ. The Lord God of heaven makes no mistakes. He knew the entire history of the world before he exercised his power in the creation, as described in the first chapter of Genesis. Nothing which has happened in the history of the world has taken God by surprise. All was finished beforehand. God is God. If God did not want the substance, form, and purpose of things as they are, then he would not have created them that way in the beginning. The theme of restoration of the prodigal son is the fundamental story of man's history. Everything must be given to us twice, or we cannot retain it or use it wisely. The first time we receive something from God, it rapidly becomes an idol to us. It is our God, our bondage, our chains. We do not have dominion over our possessions. They maintain dominion over us. There come points in our development when God asks us to give back to Him one thing or another. By this time, whether or not we realize it, we are sitting in the midst of the swine and eating husks. God takes what we give Him and makes it new by filling it with Himself through Jesus Christ. Then He gives it back to us. But now our God is the Lord. That which has been returned to us is our possession for eternity. It has gained the qualities of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit of God. Now we are in control of our possessions, and God in Christ is reigning upon the throne of our personality. The concept of restoration, of that which is given, lost, and regained through Spirit-directed effort, is the basic story of life. It is the story of my life and your life. And so the substance, form, and purpose of the universe are eternal. Even though the Apostle John saw a new heaven and a new earth, it is a fact that the heaven and earth with which we are familiar are that which will endure for eternity. The substance, form, and purpose are unchanging. Let us explain. It is true that the present heaven and earth will disappear as Jesus Christ receives back into Himself the energy which brought them into existence. But then He is going to speak them back into existence, but now wholly and entirely imbued with Himself. For God has determined to make Jesus Christ the center of creatures and things in heaven and upon the earth. It is a new heaven. It is a new earth. They are new in every sense of the word, having been dissolved in fire and then breathed back into existence. But the point is that it is a new heaven and earth. That with which we are familiar, not a different type of environment. God is making all things new. He is not making new or different things. If a pianist goes to the store and purchases a new piano, he purchases a piano. He does not purchase a concept of entertainment, such as a record player or a television set. He does not come home with a set of rubber bands, stretch them to different tensions to form a scale, and then attempt to play Bach on them. He buys a piano. It is a new piano, but it is a piano. The Scriptures do not teach that God is going to make a new kind of environment for mankind. They state that God is bringing into existence a new heaven and a new earth. That is, things to which we have become accustomed. Our mortal body is going to be raised from the dead, Romans 8, verse 11. Our body will be made alive in Jesus Christ. It will be renewed. But it will be our body. It will not be a sphere or an oblong from which protrude 6 arms and 9 legs. It will be our body, now filled with the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Is it a new body? Yes. Is it the body to which we have become accustomed? Yes. Because God is going to raise our body from the dead. If we were going to receive a different body, why would God bother to raise our body from the dead? If God is not going to raise our present body from the dead, then the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ remains in the cave of Joseph of Arimathea, and only his spirit was raised. Also, the Christian gospel is false. The saints are the most miserable of people if God is not going to raise our body from the dead. The substance, form, and purpose of things as they are eternal. Form is produced by the contrast between dark and light. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Throughout eternity, the light of the universe remains the glory of God in Jesus Christ, eventually shining through the church, the wife of the Lamb, the holy city. Thus, the substance and form of the universe are eternal, although made new in Jesus Christ. The purpose of God in creating the physical universe is manifold. To provide an eternal habitation and resting place for Himself, to provide a wife, a complement for His only begotten Son, to bring forth many sons unto glory, to create brothers of Jesus Christ in Christ's image, to forge an instrument for the purpose of judging and destroying the workers and works of iniquity, to bring into being an ever-expanding universe peopled by righteous, peaceful, and joyous citizens who always bring pure delight to God. This manifold purpose originated in the mind of God before He created the heaven and earth to which we are accustomed, a heaven and earth which from the beginning were viewed as expendable prototypes of the final creation. God always knows precisely what He is doing, and His workmanship is perfect. God is not creating new things, different things. Rather, He is making all things new. The things which we have now are that which God always has intended, but He wants to make them new in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Is it the same person? Yes and no. What would you say? Is Paul still Paul, or has he become Christ? Paul is still Paul, nobody else. Peter is Peter, John is John, you are you. But Christ is dwelling in Paul for eternity. Paul is new in Jesus Christ. He is a new person, but still Paul. Is that correct? How about you? Are you still the same person? Yes and no. You are becoming a new creature in Christ, is that right? And yet, you are still you. Essentially, you are you. Old things are passing away in your life. All things are becoming new, and all things are of God. See 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18. The world which we know is a real world, not just an idea, as some philosophers have taught. Joy is real, pain is real, sin is real. God and Christ are real. God has created real people in a real world, and He has created them for eternity. Each individual will live for eternity in the presence of God and the Lamb if he will allow God to graft Jesus Christ into him. But apart from Christ, he will exist for eternity in the death and torment prepared for wicked spirits. Heaven is real and hell is real and they are eternal. The spirits of people are real and they are eternal. The spirits of people will reside eternally in the glorious new world which God is forming, or else they will remain in the dark fires, separated eternally from their Creator. Each person who has received Jesus Christ is headed toward joy unspeakable and full of glory. Each person who rejects Jesus Christ is rejecting the very purpose for his or her existence. He will be cast into the area of eternal separation from God, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord God of heaven has determined to center the creation in Jesus Christ. Any person who rejects Christ is rejecting his Creator and will suffer the consequences of that rejection. I make all things new. Not one element of the entire creation will remain untouched. All things will experience death and resurrection, so to speak. All will be centered in Jesus Christ and will reveal Jesus Christ in some manner. This study is continued on the next tape.